practical applications to what he's been talking about in this letter, in this book, and that is the gospel according to grace. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin our study this morning. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you just for the beautiful weather that you've given us. We thank you for this facility that you provided. Father, most of all, we thank you for salvation and for eternal life. Because without that, none of this would matter. Father, as we go through this concluding chapter in Galatians today, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us just what it means to be a Christian, how we're to live that kind of life. Give us insight by your Spirit and through your word today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians, chapter 5, verse 23, is where we will begin, actually verse 24. But this letter, again, is a defense of the gospel according to grace. There were those who came to the church, into the church in Galatia, which was a region in the Roman Empire. And they were telling the Galatians that, you know, faith is okay. It's a good thing. You got to have faith in Jesus. But there are these other things that you got to do, too. You got to get circumcised. That was the first thing. Then they said, and you got to do all of the kosher rules, the dietary laws, you got to keep those as well. And the feasts and the festivals and the Sabbaths and all of this stuff. And it just began to pile on and pile on and pile on. And Paul comes to these Galatians in this letter and says, that's not it. That we are saved by grace alone. That there's nothing we can do to merit that. There's nothing we can do to hang on to it. It's a free gift. It's given to us. So chapter 5 concludes with Paul comparing, and it's interesting the words that he uses, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He says the works of the flesh because that's what the flesh does. That's our carnal nature. And it's more than just our physical bodies. It's that part of us, that nature that we have that wants to work everything out, that wants to justify. I want to be able to justify myself by the things that I do. And that's the problem that we have. There is that side of us that thinks that we can do that. It kind of creeps into our thinking. But Paul says that the Spirit that is in us, the Spirit of God that resides in us, that produces fruit. Grapes, when they are formed, they are formed because the branch abides in the vine. That's the analogy that we see Jesus using in the New Testament. Of course, Christ is our vine, and we are the branches, and we are to abide in him. He's the one that we are to draw on. We draw our sustenance from him. And as we do that, that's what causes us, that's what allows us to produce fruit. It's just abiding in him. It's not the work that we do. You know, our neighbors have an apple tree, and it's an old one. It's been around, I think they said, 100 years or something like that. And man, it is just chocked full of apples. I haven't tasted any of them yet. I haven't been able to hop the fence and, no, I wouldn't do that. But they look good. I mean, they're big and red and ripe, and the tree is just covered with them. You know, but I go by that tree 2-3 times every day, you know, just because it's right by our driveway, and I walk by that thing, and I've never once seen it sweat. I've never once seen it groaning or straining or trying to push out an apple. The apples just happen. As the branches abide in the tree, as they draw sustenance from the tree, from the trunk, the apples just happen naturally. And that's the picture for us. As we abide in Christ, we will produce the fruit that we looked at last week in verses 22 and 23. Now, the comparison that Paul is making at the end of verse or chapter 25 is because he's comparing the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he makes that comparison because the gospel was under attack. It was being impugned. The legalists were saying that, you know, if you just teach people grace alone, they're just going to go wild. They're going to take advantage of grace. They're going to just live in licentiousness. And Paul says, no way, man. He says, no, grace never, never condones sin. That's not what it's all about. Paul says the works of the flesh are obvious. And he records those in verses 19 through 21. He says those things have nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. He says if you're living that kind of lifestyle, if you're living that way in the characteristics of those three verses, the evidence is that you're not even saved. Paul is very strong on this. When Paul says that we aren't under the law, he's not saying that grace makes us lawless. Fact is that we are under a new law. In Romans, he calls it the law of love. Here in Galatians, he calls it the law of Christ. But it's a new law. It is a more powerful law. It calls us to an even more stringent standard. But the thing that governs us is not a list of rules. It is the Word, the living Word of God that we have, many of you, most of you have in your lap. We call it the Bible. That's what governs us. It is the living Word and the Spirit that is in us. That's what governs us. That's what rules us. So if you think that grace is just an open door to go do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, well, you're in for a rude awakening. God may allow you to travel down that path for a while, but I'm telling you, there's a speed bump coming. There is a pothole in your way. Because God loves you too much to let you go down that road. He's going to put a roadblock, a barrier in front of you. That's going to cause you to rethink all of that. He says in verse 24, Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Now this is an important concept. I want us to take a little bit of time to look at this, to think through this. So what he's saying is that as we walk by the Spirit, we will naturally produce the fruit of the Spirit. And our flesh nature, and it's because our flesh nature has been crucified. Our carnal nature was crucified with Christ on the cross. And that's something that we have to accept by faith. It's in Romans chapter 6 as well. Paul says that we are to count the old man dead. He's already been crucified. We need to consider it. That word in Romans, to count, is an accounting term. It means to put it in the column of dead, that our carnal nature, our fleshly man, has been put to death. The believer identifies with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Again, Romans chapter 6, I would encourage you to look at that chapter. It's just a wonderful confirmation of what's being said in Galatians. Christ not only died for us, but we, the old man, and I'm talking about your dad, I'm talking about our old nature, we died with him on that cross. This is powerful stuff that Paul is saying, and it's some of it we just have to accept by faith, because we're told that this happens, because it's sometimes we don't see it so much in our lives. But we have to account. We have to count the old man dead. We have to consider him dead. See, Christ died not only for us. He died for us to remove the penalty of sin. But my sin died with him to remove the power of sin. Paul doesn't tell us to crucify ourselves, because that would be an impossible thing. If you think about the act of crucifixion, you know, I could only nail one hand up, and then I'd be stuck. You know, I'd be a halfway job. I can't nail myself to a cross. Crucifixion is not something that we can do to ourselves. What Paul is saying is that Christ did that for us. When we come to Christ in faith, our carnal nature has been crucified. He did that. It's not something that we have to do. But we have to count the old man dead. We have to, by faith, accept that, believe that, that Christ took care of that for us, that he nailed that old man to the cross, and he's gone. He's dead. So why do we struggle? Why do we struggle with sin and with, you know, just bad thoughts, lustful thoughts, angry thoughts? Why do we struggle with all of that stuff? It's because we're not really counting the old man dead. In Romans, Paul again says that not to let sin reign over you. Because the tug of sin is always going to be here. But we've got to recognize that the old man is dead. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and I think this is a key for us in working through that practically. He says to us, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Take every thought captive. You know, the Lord has spoken to me just within the last couple of months about really just literally imagining that I'm grabbing those thoughts as thoughts come through my mind that are not appropriate, that are not right, that I just take that thought and bring it to the throne of Christ and lay it at his feet and say, Dad, you do something with this, because I can't. I can't take care of this. I can't deal with this. Dad, you fix this. And I take those thoughts. I just imagine myself grabbing it with both hands and taking it and laying it before his feet. And he's been doing it. He's been dealing with those things, those issues in my life. I'm not telling you what they are. But you see, Satan will come and begin to whisper in your ear, whisper things that cause you to grumble, cause you to complain, cause you to harbor bitterness, fear, anxiety, anger, lust, whatever the case may be. He's always whispering those things in our ears. We need to take those thoughts as they come captive and take them to the throne of Christ and say, this is what you died for. Take care of this. And he's faithful to do that. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh in Romans chapter 13. And make no provision means don't feed it, don't talk to it, don't date it. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't give it what it wants. He doesn't say to rehab the flesh. He says to crucify it, to kill it. It is done already for us. It is to reckon it dead. Understand that it is dead. Verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And this is such a key for us. And this is what he's going to give us some examples in the rest of this, the rest of chapter 5 and 6, is what that means for us practically. This walking by faith, walking by the Spirit. How do we work this out practically? Paul is saying if we've been made alive by the Spirit, we have new life through the Spirit, that we need to walk in the same way every day, moment by moment. It's by the Spirit. And we do that through prayer, through being in God's Word, through listening to His Spirit. As you seek God in the day-to-day stuff, He's going to speak to you. He's going to show you, you know, this is how I want you to deal with this certain situation. You come to God and say, Lord, my boss is a jerk. How about an early PCS? Can you get him out of here? Can you car wreck, some medical, you know, something? Can you just do something with this guy? He's a knucklehead. He bothers me. He bothers everybody in the group. Can you just do something about this guy? Can you fix this situation? And God will say, well, that's an option, but how about this? And things never turn out the way that you expect. But he'll come to you and say, let's try this first. Why don't you bake him some cookies? Why don't you make him a cake? Make him a cake? No. PCS, God. Get him out of here. Get him someplace else. That wasn't the answer that I wanted. And God says, no, bake him a cake. Oh, so I can put it in his face? Is that the reason? No, just bless him. Just demonstrate the love of God to this guy. God knows what he's going through. God knows the things in his life and what's in his heart. And as we seek the Lord and walk in obedience to that, and things will begin to happen. Things will begin to change. The Christian life, guys, is not a 12-step program. We don't learn the best things about prayer by reading books on prayer. We learn the best things about prayer by praying. Coming before the Lord on our knees, seeking Him. We don't learn the best things about the Bible through commentaries, through word studies, although all of those things are good. The best things in Scripture are learned by reading Scripture. They're just reading the Bible. And I want to challenge you, because if this is the only spiritual meal that you're getting each week, you will starve to death. And that's not legalism, that's practical reality. You know, if you were to eat one meal a week, you'd starve to death. You'd shrivel up and you would die. And that's not legalism, that's just reality. We need 3, sometimes 4, meals a day to get along, you know? And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. We need this food. We need to be partaking of it. Verse 26, he says, first of all, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Because this is what legalism does. Legalism calls us into a competitive nature. You know, I've got my list of things to do and things not to do, and I'm keeping my list, and boy, you're falling way short. And you're thinking, I am not. I've got my list and I'm keeping my list. You're falling short of my list. And we get into this competitive nature with each other, trying to compare lists and who's more spiritual. And Paul says, don't do any of that stuff. Don't be boastful. Don't be challenging one another. Don't be envying one another. Verse 1 of chapter 6, and we are going to get through chapter 6. He says, brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are, notice this, spiritual, and if you consider yourself a spiritual person, this ought to speak to you. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of judgmentalness, spirit of power and, no, gentleness. If you see somebody who's caught up in a trespass, the goal is restoration. The tool is gentleness. The word that Paul uses here in the Greek means to mend. It means to repair something that is broken. And so one of the key ingredients when we are dealing with people who have fallen into a trespass is time with them. Spending time with them. It doesn't say to start the prayer chain. You won't believe what Bob did. Man, I'm not gossiping. We just need to pray for him. I want you to know. You know, he doesn't say to do all of that. It says restore them in a spirit of gentleness. The spiritual person doesn't confront sin with a sawed-off shotgun. And if you've been in the church any time at all, you've probably seen this happen. People that come in and say, man, you got a problem. And then they, okay, I've done my job. Somebody else clean up this mess, and they're out the door. That's a sign of a legalist. That is not the sign of a spiritual person. The spiritual person is willing to come alongside and to set the bone, to put the joint back in place, to put a cast on, to help them with crutches and help them to get along. Once that bone is set, if a leg is broken, there's going to be a limp for a while. And that person's going to need help getting from place to place. The spiritual person is the one who is going to come along and help that person during that time of mending and healing. Too often we see the Dirty Harry approach, you know, just guns blazing and blasting people and then they're out the door. But the spiritual one will come along with a sense of gentleness, points out the flaw, bandages the wound, and helps the person get back to health, get back to healing. And here's the caution. He says, each one looking to yourself so that you too won't be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill, and here it is, the law of Christ. We need to be careful, because if we are condemning people too quickly, the reality is we're going to be drawn right into that too. Paul says, each one of you looking at yourself. It's scopio in the Greek. It's the one of the root words for our English words, telescope, microscope, you know, scoping things out. I'm going to go and scope things out. Scope mouthwash. You know, if you want to get scoped out by other people, you're going to use scope mouthwash. Maybe that's the connection. I'm not sure. But anyway, that's where those words come from in the English language. But we need to be careful. That's a caution that Paul gives here. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. And this is a theme that Paul is going to talk about here, this self-examination that we need to go through. We need to look at ourselves. Examine your own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. I think there's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek here with Paul saying this, making these comments about, you know, looking at ourselves, and then we'll have something to boast about. Because I know that Paul recognized the fact that when we do an honest self-assessment of our own abilities, there's really not much to boast about there. But he says, examine yourself. Don't be examining others. You know, that's our tendency, is to be checking, okay, where is everybody else in their walk, and not be looking at where I am. Paul says, examine yourself. Verse 6, for the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Paul here reminding the Galatians that they need to provide for, they need to take care of those who are teaching them. We'll have another sign-up sheet out in the foyer. I'm open on Wednesday and Thursday nights for dinner over at your house. You can sign. I'm just kidding. but here, seriously though, here is something that I would like for you to consider, and that is, have you ever thought about doing something for the teachers who watch your kids and who teach your kids? You ever thought about having them over, taking them to lunch, having them over for dinner, taking them some cookies over there, just to say thank you for the work that they do? Now, that could be a good thing to do. Just something to think about. Verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season, in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Paul lays out some essentials in God's economic recovery plan. We read a lot in the news today about the recovery plan, the economic recovery plan in the U.S. Well, God has an economic plan here for us. And there are three absolute essentials, three absolute truths regarding eternal investments for you and me. And they are this, that you will always reap what you sow. You put a seed in the ground, you put a watermelon seed in the ground, you're not going to get an oak tree. The things that you sow, the seeds that you sow, that's what you're going to reap. These things are true on the good side and on the bad side. The question is, what are you sowing? What are we sowing? What seeds are being planted in your life? Whatever those things are, that's what you're going to reap. Are you sowing to the Spirit? Or are you allowing the media in the world to invade your lives, to invade your eyes, to invade your heart, and plant seeds in there that are going to sow to destruction? What seeds are you sowing? You always sow, you always reap, rather, what you sow. Second thing is you always reap after you sow. You know, you don't put the seed in the ground and 2 minutes later, you know, get a watermelon out of the ground. You know, we live in a Polaroid society. We have this digital camera mentality where we take pictures and we want instant gratification. Nobody's more guilty of that than me. Man, I want things now. I want things, you know, I call and order stuff and they ask me when I want it and my answer is always the same, yesterday. You know, I want it. I want it when I want it. And that mentality invades our thinking. But truly, in the spiritual realm, we always reap after we sow. We put seeds in the ground in the spring, and we reap that in the fall, or sometimes years later. The same is true for us as we sow to the Spirit. Sometimes we don't harvest those things until much later. The final thing is that you will always reap more than you sow. Now, that's great encouragement for you and me, for the believer in Jesus Christ. The things that we sow in this world, in this life, man, the harvest for that is an eternity, and it's going to be much, much greater. But for those who don't know Christ, that ought to terrify them. Because the things of this world that people are sowing to today, those things that they will reap are much, much greater. So we need to be thoughtful about the things that we sow, the things that we're doing in this life. Verse 10, he says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We need to be doing good to all people. Sharing the love of Christ to everyone, but especially to the fellowship, to those who are of the faith, to each other. You know, I'm so excited about this new ministry that we've just started recently, this needs ministry that is going to hopefully provide for practical needs to people in this fellowship. You know, what a great way to do that, to do what Paul is saying here, to take care of each other, to love each other. Well, the time is short. This world is wrapping up. I just have a sense of that. And we really ought to be good to each other because we are expensive. We are blood bought. And I know the Lord appreciates that when we take care of each other. Verse 11, he says, See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It seems that Paul picks up the pen at this point and begins to write. And some people have said, well, his eyes were going bad, and so he's writing in big letters so that they know that it's him. You know, just picture some guy with a big crayon, trying to write because he can't see very well. Others have said that no, he at this point moved to a more classical form of Greek because he was well educated and knew this form of Greek. But I think while those things, there may be some validity to those ideas, those beliefs, I think they miss the point here. Paul just wants to communicate to them how much he cares for them and how much he loves them. He's going to take the pen and write this on his own. Verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing, and he's going to take a couple of parting shots at the legalists here as he wraps up this letter. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Well, the cross will always be an offense. It will always be an offense to the world. It will always be an offense to those who are, even those who call themselves Christians, but really are not. Because the cross says there is no other way. There is no other way to come to God in righteousness. It is the cross of Christ and that alone. For if those who are circumcised don't keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Well, legalists are just weird, they want to get you to do something so that they can boast in what you're doing. Verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what Paul is telling us. That's what Paul was telling the Galatians. We are a new creation. That our walk in this world, in this life, our Christian walk is not about rule keeping. Although we need to be in order. But he's saying it's about a new creation. We've been created anew. That is truly something to celebrate. That we're not driven by rules and regulations, that we are called to a great celebration. Story goes about a new monk who had gone to a monastery, and when he got there, they assigned him a duty of transcribing, from the old text to new documents. And as he began to help out with that, he began to see that they were just making copies from older copies, that it wasn't from the original manuscripts. And he went to the head monk and said, "Hey, there's a potential problem here, because if somebody makes a mistake, then that mistake is going to be passed down from each person as they make their copies. We need to check the originals." And the old monk said, "We've been doing this for 1,000 years. We got this down. We got the system. But you make a good point. So I'll go check it out." And so the old monk goes down into the bowels of the monastery, and he's gone for a long time. And the new monk kind of gets worried about him, and so he goes down there, and this old monk is just weeping, just crying, just wailing. And the new monk goes up and says, "What's the deal? What's the problem?" And the old monk there with the scrolls in his hands and tears coming down his eyes says, "The word is celebrate, not celibate." But that's what the law does, man. It calls us to celibacy, when the Lord wants us to celebrate. He's called us to a celebration, to a wedding feast. That's where we're headed. That's what we need to be living and telling people. That's the good news that we can have relationship with the God of the universe. We've been born again. We are a new creation. Verse 16, And those who will walk by this rule, this law, the law of the new creation, that's what Paul's pointing them to. Peace and mercy be upon you, be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Amazing phrase that he uses here. The Israel of God, the true sons of Abraham, Paul knew were sons according to faith, not according to a birthright. Now, just to be clear, this is not an argument for replacement theology that some have tried to bring into the church, that somehow the church has replaced Israel. I don't believe that is the case in any way. The word Israel just means ruled by God, that God rules over you. Blessed are those who God is their king. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. I see a lot of scripture on bumper stickers. Never seen this one, though. I like this. I think I want to put this on a bumper sticker on my car. Don't let anybody trouble me. From now on, stay out of my way, especially in traffic, you know. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. He says to them, you want to see brand marks? It's not the incision of circumcision. Look on my back. Paul had been beaten. He bore the marks of Jesus in his body. And they were the marks that came out of a humble spirit and a heart that was drawn to obedience. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. And Paul ends this letter that way. What a great way to end the letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so I'll end the service today the same way. My prayer for you is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be on you and to be on your spirit. Judy, why don't you come up and lead us in the closing song? Father, we thank you for just the simplicity of the gospel. That it is not required of us to do anything to be justified before you, but just to come freely and accept the gift that you've given us. The free gift of salvation. Father, bring us to a new awareness of that, to the joy that is in that, that we might be a beacon to the world around us, that people might see that and be drawn to you because of just the joy that we have in our lives. So, Father, lead us into this new week and allow us to be your ambassadors. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.